This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five. And we're raising our children out here in the eastern plains of Colorado during the demise of Western civilization, the breakdown of faith, family, and freedom. Dave Buhner also in studio with me, as he has been for 9 to 10 years. And friends, we're commenting on the progress. The progress is impressive. In just the last 10 years, we've seen just about every mainline denomination turn over towards endorsing homosexuality in their clergy, which is interesting. Breakdown of the family and the faith. It's two for one. And Dave, I don't know if you saw the story, but the Mennonites in Denver have ordained a lesbian now. So that adds to the list of old line denominations that are going over the edge.
Taking the men out of Mennonite, apparently.
Yeah, not so Mennonite anymore, a little more womenite or
I didn't know that they ordained women, let alone lesbians.
Mm-hmm.
This wasn't some kind of like weird man who claimed to be a lesbian, was it?
No, this is a lesbian, I guess. That's what the news story said.
So that's very sad.
So, yeah, it is. It is. Old line denominations registering their apostasy from the Christian faith. And if you want to know the history of how all these denominations decided to turn away from Christ and away from the Christian faith, read my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. And there may be a few women there in the picture as well.
There could. They could, yeah.
I don't actually cover any women in my book. I think I might mention Margaret Sanger. But for the most part, the idea men of the 1700s and 1800s that brought in homosexuality were men. Jeremy Bentham, John Stuart Mill, others, typically men, destroyed the Christian West through their ideas. And they, of course, were what I call the Nephilim. That is, giants, incredibly powerful, influential men, probably unprecedented in the history of the world, at least since the worldwide flood. Incredibly powerful idea men that turned the tide of all of Western civilization and brought it down, by the way, because you wind up bringing these civilizations down when you corrupt the morality and destroy the family. That's what happens. Assuming, of course, that the family is the basic social unit, which we're still assuming. Dave, the Bible actually doesn't refer to lesbian pastors.
No. In fact, I don't know that the word lesbian is found in the Bible, but there is a reference to lesbians.
The Bible has things to say about lesbianism, and it's horrific. The Bible considers it an abomination. Read Romans 1 towards the end of the chapter. But it does have something to say about women leading in the church. And I take 1 Timothy 2 to be in the context of the church, because the whole book of 1 Timothy tells Timothy how to behave himself in the church of Christ. So I would take the context of the book of Timothy as the context of the church, and not too many people disagree with that. But when we get to 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now, some will say that that's just a cultural thing, but apparently it's been cultural since roughly the fall of man.
Yeah, it's hard to root it in culture when it's Paul roots it in creation.
Yeah.
The very first couple, this is, the type and the pattern for the rest of humanity. It's hard to say that was just, some kind of like Near Eastern cultural oddity.
That's a stretch. That's a real stretch. You got to be, stretching in order to make the Word of God conform to your egalitarian Marxist concept of sociology. Okay. So, and some are very handy at it. But I'm here to tell you that the gods of the marketplace don't have a concept of what they're doing. And, of course, they are destroying civilization as we know it. And these churches that ordain lesbians are mere shams.
Well, I'm just not that flexible to be able to stretch that far. I'm not flexible enough to say that up means down means up, dark means light, sin means good. And that's what they're asking us to do. They're asking us to suspend actual meanings of words. I think we ought to be, as Christians, we ought to know what the meaning of is.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think we should quibble on that.
Yeah. Well, 1 Timothy 2, in no uncertain terms, tells us that women should not be pastors or leading in the church. And Dave, I wonder how many women pastors will turn out to be lesbians. I mean, I'm just wondering. I don't know. I don't have the answer to that.
Yeah.
But I think you're starting to see the trend.
Right. I wish I wasn't seeing the trend. I wish that they would actually heed the word of God and they would repent, and that women who are in office would repent of the fact that they're not supposed to be in office according to the word of God, and they would leave office, and that able men such that meet the Timothy and Titus requirements would step up and would lead the Church of Christ. I wish I wouldn't have to think about it, but now that you raised the question, I'm guessing there's going to be a strong correlation.
Mm-hmm. Well, my friends, these are called sins when you are ordaining lesbians and approving of homosexuality. And when you are ordaining women to be pastors and elders in the church, you are in sin. You're sinning. You're breaking God's laws. You're violating the rules that God has laid out in His Word. And when you do that, you ought to repent of those sins and seek mercy in Christ. Now, thankfully, you know, I'm sure there are mainline churches out there where there have been people who have repented of this, Dave. I'm guessing that there have been people who voted for women leaders, and then they repented of it and pled the blood of Jesus Christ for these sins, for violating God's laws, and have repented and been forgiven because they've asked forgiveness that they have done these dreadful deeds in these churches.
Yes, yeah. You know, if there's a woman elder, presumably she was either hired, voted for, approved by a congregation. And a congregation is just as much in rebellion as the woman going for the offices. They're approving something that God does not approve of in the Church of Christ. And the Church of Christ has one head, and that's Christ Himself. And so His law ought to be absolute. And it ought to be absolutely obeyed. If nowhere else but in the church, it ought to be obeyed.
And the good news is there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness. And if people out there are violating God's laws right and left, and they're sinning against God, and could care less or couldn't care less what the Word of God has to say about anything, about any kind of sin, if they just ignored the Bible, what the Bible says, and they've just done their own thing and gone their own way, as people do by nature, there is forgiveness in Jesus. You can come to Jesus and ask Him to forgive you for violating His rules in what you've done, whether it be in your family life, in your sexual life, or in your church life. So there's forgiveness with Jesus. And that's the good news. And we like to bring the good news out all the time on this program. However, the sad part of it is that we're in apostasy, and the vast majority of Americans are not repenting. They're actually going the other way. They're doing everything they can to violate God's laws in more egregious ways than ever before. Dave, before we take a break, I think we need to give a little bit of an update on this story happening again in Denver. It's amazing. Denver is showing up in the news quite a bit. We got the marijuana story. We got the Mennonites turning into lesbianites. And we've got this baker in the Denver metro area who refused to bake a cake for the homosexuals. And here's the latest from WorldNet Daily on this story. The state is imposing its gay beliefs on a cake artist. If the government can take away our First Amendment freedoms, there is nothing it cannot take, is the way the story reads. And Colorado's Constitution doesn't recognize same-sex marriage, as many of you know. However, it does recognize civil unions as of last June. And according to the Alliance Defending Freedom that represents this man, Phillips, and his Masterpiece Cakes in Lakewood, Colorado, the government seeks to impose a new belief system upon Jack Phillips, one that is fundamentally at odds with his conscience and his liberty. Complaint to the state's Civil Rights Division was filed by two homosexuals who wanted Phillips to provide them with a wedding cake, even though same-sex marriage is not allowed in the state. The government only recognizes civil unions. Phillips offered to provide other products, but citing his own Christian beliefs, declined to produce a message on a wedding cake that conflicted with his faith. An administrative law judge, Robert Spencer, ordered Phillips on pain of fines or even jail time to violate his faith and provide the wedding cake to the homosexuals, Charlie Craig and David Mullins. Apparently, the ACLU has jumped into this, Dave, and they have taken the side of the homosexuals. No mistake there, no surprise there. But it's interesting, the ACLU is saying that the standard does not need to be applied to other circumstances, such as asking a Muslim baker to bake a cake criticizing his faith, or asking a black cake maker to make a cake for the KKK, the Ku Klux Klan. A little bit surprised to me that the ACLU would be inconsistent on that point. You know, again, it seems to me that they have no other basis. The ACLU has no other basis but to, number one, encourage people to sin against God and do the most immoral things possible, and number two, to get Christians or put Christians in prison or to find them. These seem to be the two things. And I haven't visited the ACLU website yet, but I'm guessing that's their mission statement would be that. You know, again, somebody can maybe correct me on this if they've visited the ACLU's website. But my guess is the mission statement for the ACLU is to be as inconsistent as possible in order to, number one, persecute Christians, and number two, reward those who are doing some of the most egregious and immoral things as defined by God's law out there.
Well, I think they are consistent, Kevin. Now, you're asking for rational consistency. They actually have a theological consistency. That is, they have a consistency to the end. That's why they're often called the anti-Christian or the anti-Christ lawyers union. So if it's against Christ, they're consistently against it. If it's against Christ's law, they're consistently against it. So because a Muslim is anti-Christ as well, they're going to be for the Muslim, at least as far as it's anti-Christ.
Right. So if there's a Christian that came in and wanted a cake from a Muslim, they would reward the Muslim. But if a Muslim came in and wanted a cake from a Christian endorsing, you know, the Muslim religion, the ACLU would take the side of the Muslims. You're right. They're consistently anti-Christ, and they will do everything they can to see Christ crucified again and again and again.
Yeah, you're presuming an equal application of justice and the law to all people, and that's not what the ACLU is about. The ACLU is about an unequal application of the law, that which is against Christ having preference and that which is for Christ being prohibited. That's their mission.
Dave, I don't know if you saw this article from the American Thinker, but they also weighed in on this issue. Does the Constitution force bakers to bake? Is the question asked by American
Thinkers. Imagine being in prison. Hey buddy, what you in for? I killed my mother. What you in for? I wouldn't bake a cake.
Yeah.
You know, it's.
Yeah. I wouldn't bake the cake. I would not bake the cake.
So I wouldn't bake a cake.
Put you in prison for not baking a cake. This guy, you know, is interesting. This Jim Yardley writes on this issue and says, while vigorously defending the plaintiff's case that they have a right not to be offended, the judge, the ACLU, and others in the LGBT community, ergo the pink fascists, seem to be ignoring the rights of the baker, who chose not to fulfill the plaintiff's request. Most people would immediately think of the First Amendment's protection of freedom of religion. But in truth, that is not the most relevant part of the Constitution here. It's the 13th Amendment, Section 1, which should be the controlling part of the legal debate in this situation where the homosexuals are trying to force this Christian man to bake a cake for them. And here is the 13th Amendment, Section 1, in case any of you do not remember what the 13th Amendment said. Neither slavery nor involuntary servitude, except as a punishment for crime, whereof the party shall have been duly convicted, shall exist within the United States or any place subject to their jurisdiction. Ergo, what he's saying, Dave, is that this is involuntary servitude. This is enslavement. This is forcing a man to do work that he does not want to do. And if a man does not want to do work, according to the Constitution of the United States, he doesn't have to.
Right.
He can go home.
He can go home.
He can just go home.
Of course, he won't get paid.
He won't get paid, but
that's all right. That's
he doesn't want to do the work.
But part of the Bill of Rights.
Home. Right.
Yeah.
Boy, that's interesting. I never took that.
Imagine telling them that you have to write a book, or you have to preach, or you have to wash dishes, or whatever it is. Yeah, if you're forced to do labor, there's a word for that. It's called slavery.
Okay, so homosexuals attempting to enslave people and violate the 13th Amendment to the Constitution. The ACLU doing what they can to persecute Christians. The pink fascists are on the move, my friends. And they have been since the Nazi Party formed in a fascist Nazi bar in the 1920s. Well, we'll be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson. The program is Generations. Every year, Generations with Vision sponsors a family economics conference somewhere in America. This year, we are sponsoring a conference in Denver, Colorado on March 27 to 29, 2014. This is for families who want to reintegrate the family into a family economic vision, for families who want to find ways to mentor their sons and daughters into the family economy.
this is just the conference for you. How do you choose the optimum business streams for your family? How do you integrate your children into the family economy? What about budgets and debt and capital investments? And what about inheritance and taking care of grandpa and grandma along the way? We'll have young entrepreneur panels, mom and daughter panels, retail and e-commerce panels, audience surveys, and some great keynote speakers, including family economics guru Alan Carlson and entrepreneur Dave Tucker, and yours truly, Kevin Swanson. Join us for our Family Economics Conference in our backyard, Denver, Colorado, March 27 to 29, 2014. Register today at FamilyEconomics.com. That's FamilyEconomics.com. Register now. Early registration ends on December 31st.
And we are back on the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson today commenting on the definition of sin. We mentioned the three-letter word in the previous segment of the program, and now we're going to move on to defining it by way of God's Word. But first, this interesting article from the Christian Post came out just a day or two ago. It's not homosexuality or having an abortion. CNN poll reveals America's most agreed-upon sin. So apparently 94% of Americans believe that being married and having sex with someone else is morally wrong, the highest figure on a list of eight actions that CNN asked 1,010 adults to ethically classify earlier this month. Cheating on your taxes followed adultery, with 90% of Americans classifying it as a moral wrong. Having an abortion, homosexuality, looking at a pornographic magazine came in 57, 50, and 46% respectively. So the vast majority is still hanging in there with the sin of adultery, Dave. It's interesting that the sin of adultery is still considered an adultery or a sin in America.
It is. I wonder how they would define adultery, because they keep voting for Democrats. It doesn't seem to be that big of a sin.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, apparently they still think it's morally wrong. Now, cheating on your taxes is way, way up there. It's interesting. Way higher than homosexuality, abortion, you know. Sinning against the government, much, much more egregious than sinning against God, because Americans don't define sin as a sin against God. They define sin as a sin against the government. Now, Jesus did say, we pay taxes to whom taxes is due and render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. The only difficulty is they really didn't clarify exactly what taxes are to be paid, and exactly what is owed to Caesar and what is owed to God. So that's the one challenge about these biblical texts relating to taxes. That's one challenge. At one point, Jesus paid the taxes lest we offended them. So he's concerned about, you know, offending somebody. And there's also a point at which Jesus said, agree with your adversary quickly and while you're in the way with him, lest he deliver you to the jailer and he deliver you to the jail. So the Bible... the Bible doesn't want us getting into unnecessary entanglements with the civil magistrate on dumb things like taxes. But it turns out that there are a few other issues that the Bible calls sins, and people don't want to classify those things as sins. You know, it's interesting, Dave, when I was attending various churches, largely Baptist churches in the 1970s and 80s, I remember listening to people preach, and whenever the preacher would refer to sin, he'd say something like, you know, sin, you know, like not paying your taxes, like the first thing that came to his mind. He wouldn't think of the Ten Commandments. He wouldn't go to God's laws. Always wanted to go to man's laws first. Didn't want to, you know, go through all of the laws of Christ, the laws of God, the commandments of God, sins like bitterness and homosexuality and stealing and lying and cursing and taking God's name in vain, violating the Sabbath day. You know, he wouldn't want to mention those sins, but he'd always want to go to the sin of not paying taxes. That seems to be the big sin for the average American.
Well, if you started with the Ten Commandments, you would start with having no other gods, including the God of government. Right. So you could see how that would be a conflict right there, because if you say there's only one God, you know, before long you're saying there's no other gods.
And do you put the American flag on the right side of the stage or the left side? I'm trying to think. Did the apostles put the Roman flag in the front of the worship center?
Well, Kevin,
remember.
I know you're being sarcastic. I'll just say this. We had an the building that we meet in for worship, we got there and there was a Christian flag and there was an American flag up front. Both of those flags, they're not our property, so they're being well cared for, they're being preserved, but they're in the closet.
Okay.
They're not part of the worship service, right. They're not part of the church. We have one God, and we're going to just worship Him.
And it's appropriate to respect government and submit it to its laws to the extent that those laws submit themselves to the laws of God. So now this isn't something that the average American thinks about, but friends, sin has got to be defined how? By the laws of God. Why is that? Well, because 1 John chapter 4 tells us that sin is lawlessness. Sin is the transgression of the law. That's 1 John 3 and verse 4. Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. And sin is the transgression of the law. And that's found in 1 John 3 and verse 4. So God's law establishes the definition of sin. Now, as it turns out, we confess our sins. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's 1 John 1, 9. So we appreciate the fact that we can confess our sins to God where we have violated His law and where we have committed sins, and God forgives us of those sins, and that's the gospel.
Yeah, the gospel isn't for those who haven't committed sin.
Yeah.
And there's not a Christian that I know of who doesn't regularly commit sin. The difference is that we confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have a righteousness that's alien to ourselves. But that doesn't make the reality of the sins we commit not sins. They are, in fact, sins because they're against the law of God. Those who claim there is no law of God and would replace it with the law of man, those who would say paying your taxes or other things is more important than the law of God, they've made a replacement. Those are things that you can repent of, and there's righteousness found in Christ and a cleansing found in Christ that's available.
Okay, a Christian Post article referring to the CNN poll that looked at America's definition of sin. 94% of Americans believe that being married, having sex with someone else is morally wrong. And the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, would agree. The point is that Americans aren't using the laws of God to define what sin is. And Dave, about 32% of Americans believe it's morally wrong to live with someone with whom you're not married. I assume that means someone of the opposite sex, and I assume it also means that there's some fornication going along on the side. But, you know, Americans, for the most part, are not all that interested in defining things by God's word or by God's laws. And I think that's probably the biggest issue here. They don't define homosexuality by way of God's law. 1 Timothy chapter 1 refers to homosexuality as a sin, as a violation of the law of God. In fact, Dave, we just read that this morning.
Yeah, we were just reading it this morning in 1 Timothy. That's what sin is. Sin is the want of conformity or transgression of the law of God. That's a shorter catechism definition. It's a great definition.
Yeah. Okay. So Americans are selective on which sexual sins they consider to be true sins. They don't like adultery, as cheating in the marriage. They apparently like homosexuality. About half of Americans like homosexuality, and the majority of Americans are pretty in favor of shacking up. And by the way, the shack-up rate has increased tenfold since 1970.
That's almost 70% there were in favor of it.
Yeah, about 70% of Americans are big-time in favor of shacking up. And illegitimacy, we would add that as well. Children can be born outside of wedlock, and they apparently are hunky-dory with that. Some 50% or over 50% of children born to women under 30 years of age now are born outside of wedlock or illegitimate. And that, of course, has been devastating to the family.
Kevin, I'm actually surprised at that list. I would have thought failure to recycle or littering would have been high up there. Being a deadbeat dad would have been up there. Perhaps denying contraceptive to loose women might have been up there based on our political speech. It seems that there was a whole lot of social sins that weren't actually offending somebody. That's a big sin right now, being just not being offensive, just offending somebody. Maybe you're offending anybody. Wear a shirt that says Redskins or something
right.
like that. You know,
or offending anybody by taking a stand against any kind of morality in a rather dogmatic way. If you're dogmatic, as we tend to be sometimes when we talk about sins like adultery and homosexuality, if you get too dogmatic, Americans don't take too kindly to that. That's a major sin in the present day. You stand up in a university classroom and say, "I believe that sex outside of marriage is a sin against God." Or, "I believe that what Hitler did was wrong, definitively, dogmatically. I believe it was wrong. I believe Hitler was wrong. I believe it is wrong to sacrifice children to Moloch." I'm against human sacrifice. You do that kind of thing in the university classroom, people will frown on it.
Well, or if you do something like leave your car idle and produce carbon dioxide at the college university, they might crucify you for that.
How do you define sin? That's important. My guess is most Christians aren't saying adultery is wrong because God says it's wrong. According to Glenn Stanton, who's interviewed in the Christian Post article here, he says it's an emotional or gut reaction. It just seems to be less consistent moral thinking all the way through in terms of a general moral narrative that people have. It's kind of a buffet mentality. That seems fine to me. It doesn't seem problematic to me, rather than having a moral system, a moral code that people have and hold and run everything through it. Now, unfortunately, Glenn Stanton didn't refer to that moral code being rooted in God's revelation, God's moral code.
God's law work.
God is the source of law. American Christians are a little hesitant to go that far. But friends, without a basis for ethics, without God to establish your ethics, it is a buffet mentality. It is an emotional or gut reaction. It is this seems fine to me, and this does not seem fine to me. It's a very me-oriented form of law. So people develop their ethics willy-nilly, according to their own opinions. They believe that law is a matter of their own opinion, or the democratic vote on that issue. So if 96% of Germans, or 57% of Germans, are A-OK with killing the Jews, then it's got to be morally okay to kill the Jews. Well, I happen to believe that the Word of God establishes the law of God, the ethics concerning things like murder. And you cannot kill people in bloody pogroms willy-nilly, as the German Nazis did and as others have done in their eugenic campaigns.
And Kevin, this is everywhere. How often in counseling have you spoken to somebody who's ostensibly a Christian and you're talking to them and they say, well, I felt it was okay. Because, whatever the because is, but the reason that they're saying it was just or ethical is because they felt it was okay. Their conscience wasn't seared, but they're not quoting the Bible. The Bible isn't where they start. It isn't by expositing the word, expositing the law. It begins with their feelings, and then everything else comes around to legitimize their feelings. This is pretty common.
And you got to believe the Mennonites or the Lesbianites or the Womenites or whoever they are in Denver who just approved of and ordained a women or lesbian elder or pastor for the Mennonite church in the Denver metro area, did it because they felt it was okay. Did it because it seemed okay to them. They did it because they're making up their own ethics as they go along. This is what Americans do. This is what American apostates do. They don't see the source of law as being in God himself. And that's essential, friends, for a biblical world and life view. If you don't start there, you will never get to the gospel of Christ. You will never come to God for his forgiveness because you've never defined sin properly. Until you define sin as the transgression of God's laws, then you're just continuing in your sin. And you have no need for God's forgiveness because you haven't offended him. Well, you haven't offended him until you broke his law. At that point, you've offended him. And at that point, you're going to need his forgiveness. And then you're going to need the blood of Christ. Then you're going to need the gospel. But until you come to the point where you realize you have broken the laws of God, you have no need for Christ. You have no need for the gospel. You have no need for salvation as far as you're concerned. Of course, the rest of us believe that you do need salvation. And we hope and pray that you will someday seek salvation, because if you do not, you'll suffer the judgment of Almighty God forever and ever.
And Kevin, let's go back over it one more time. Sin is the want of conformity unto, or the transgression of the law of God. So there's both a failure to fulfill and there's a breaking of. But it's the law of God. It's not the want of conformity or transgression of my feelings. That would make me God. And see, when Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me, that meant the law is his law, not your law. You're subject to him, not him subject to you. The law is not of a whim. The law is not arbitrary. The law is rooted and found in the authority of Christ and recorded in the Word of God. And if you don't believe that, you're not a Christian.
So if you wonder why Christians are becoming lesbians and why lesbians and homosexuals are persecuting the last few Christians left in the West, you need to get a copy of my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. You need to understand, if you're going to be persecuted, if you're the last of the Christians left and you're going to be persecuted, by the Christians that turned into lesbians and homosexuals, you need to understand why this happened. I think it'd be helpful to understand the story. Get a copy of the story. It's in my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. Get your copy at our website, kevinswanson.com or generationswithvision.com. And by the way, we've reduced the price. I think something like $6 or $7. We suggest a price of $19.95 or something like that. So the price has come down for this hardback.
But only to those who are listening right now, right? And they have 72 hours to order.
Or anybody who wants to go to our website, generationswithvision.com or kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time, as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.